When I first met Rudd Etheridge, I didn't like him. Same goes for Matt Kikasola and Joel Ward. But after all these years, I still don't like Joel Ward. I didn't like Rutt because he was too nice, too good at conversation, and his eyes were just too beautiful, reminiscent of frozen lightning. When I get to a new place, I want to be free to hate everyone until I'm comfortable. Rutt made this difficult. I started to like him before I was ready. Therefore, I immediately didn't like him, and with a vengeance. This dislike, however, has turned to love. The kind of love you find growing on rocks and the edges of knives in New England. A love so intense, it looks like hatred to other weaker states. Love you, brother. Welcome to chapel. Our speaker this morning is father of the Furious Five, husband of Power herself. He is a warrior poet. He is our brother, a beating heart of Geneva College. He is Rutledge Ernest Etheridge III.
Our scripture for today is from John 11, verses 1 through 6 and 17 through 27. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. This is the word of the Lord.
I was planning to save all the emotionally manipulative stuff until the end. Seeing you from this vantage point one last time, I mean, seeing anyone at all in chapel on the last day of the year for one last, it's enough to make a chaplain bawl his eyes out. So let's just blame it on that. I really appreciate your being here. A couple of months ago, I was texting with my friend, my brother, my constant encourager, Van Zanuck. We were texting during chapel. We were so on the grid. I wasn't in chapel, but we were having fun, and we were discussing what I would do if I ever found out that it was going to be my last chapel. I said, you've got to be there for that day, dude, because some stuff's going to happen. So many things I said I would do, so many jokes I would tell, like really funny ones, GRS-level material. So many things I was going to say, so many fires I was going to start, metaphorically, maybe literally. There were so many spectacularly awkward moments that I fantasized about creating. I had all of these plans and I made all of these boasts. And now that I'm actually in the moment, man, I got nothing. I'm all talk, and I hate it when my bluff gets called. Honestly, my heart's been a mess, but what I want to express today is gratitude. In general, this morning, I want to say what's on my heart. I want to be sincere without being self-indulgent, and that's hard. Because when yourself is me, it's hard not to indulge. I love me some me, so I'm gonna miss me some me. Some of you psych majors are making a mental note. Narcissist. But just remember, it ain't pathological if it's true. You see, loving me some me is deep. It isn't just about the eye candy that I see every day in the mirror. Staring back at me through the aforementioned frozen lightning-fangled orbs of blue heaven. Even my eyes are eye candy. But it's not just the physical grandeur of me that's sweet. It's really the soul candy that sucks the sweetest. But whatever. Just know that whoever you get to speak here next year just won't be as sweet. So be kind to them. And please listen to them, because they will be bringing you the word of God. And if they're doing their job, they will be talking a lot about Jesus, the word incarnate. The messenger is never as important as the message. That is what is true and lasting in all times and places. Some of us have just had the privilege of being a messenger for a time, and I will really miss that here, real bad. So I'm planning to intersperse thank yous throughout the message, nowhere near as many as I wish I could, because I have a lot to be thankful for. I got listed in the bulletin as legendary. I honestly did not put that in there myself. I put that term in there, not today, but a couple of months ago, to describe Rochelle Burks. So Rochelle, it's an honor to share that title and to have shared time with you. Grace, who did the responsive reading this morning and is one of our graduating seniors, is responsible for adding that word today. She's my chaplain's assistant, and she personifies her name. Thank you to all who have served with me on that team. To Lindsay and to New Song and to New Song. I will miss not getting to work with you. Matt, Caleb, Joel, Dan, others in the past who have rotated in and out. You are all legendary in my mind. But as Dan reminded us last week, if everyone's special, oh, you are all very special to me. Dear friends and siblings in Christ. Later in the message, I've got a particular thank you to say to the student body, and that's real personal, and I don't want to think about that yet, but we'll get there. Seniors, you're on your way out, too. What did you do? No, I'm just kidding. question for you particularly, but for all of us to ponder. If you could have known upon entry to Geneva as freshmen how it would all end, not just that you'd graduate, but if you could have learned back then about all the surprises, positive and negative, all the ways your life's path would twist and turn. If you could have seen ahead of time the traumas that blindsided you when they hit, would you have looked? Would you have looked at the spoilers? Would any of us, if offered the opportunity, take a look at the spoilers for our future selves? In my house, we have rules about spoilers. I tend to be rather fanatical when it comes to not knowing a single blessed thing about a movie I can't wait to see. We all know the people who see the movie and fly like heat-seeking missile parasites to social media to tell us stuff that won't ruin anything, Or the people in private conversation who say to us, just one thing, in my house those people are punished. It's not that bad, but it's close. I don't want to know how a fictional story that I treasure in my soul is going to end. But when it comes to the true story that is life and history and the world itself, it's exactly the opposite. We need all the previews. We need all the spoilers that we can get about the day when the hero, the Savior, finishes his work of making all things new. Knowing how it will all end helps us live our part of the story well and with a strength not our own. And this life, because of human sin going all the way back to the garden, is so full of pain, sometimes undefined, maddening pain and anxiety. And I have to say a thank you here to you students who have given me the honor of telling me about that pain in your life. To you and to others, I still want to be available to you as best I can, if I can be of any help. Many of you have given me the high honor of your trust, so please trust me that there are people you can trust on this campus and whom God has gifted as counselors, and I will happily name drop if you ask me. Please don't stay silent. Please reach out. One of the best things that any friend or confidant or counselor can do is to sturdy our souls by continually telling us the spoilers that Scripture gives us. And that's what's happening in our text this morning, one of my favorites in all of God's Word. In John 11, we are given a major spoiler about how life and history and the world itself will wind up and move into a state of being, which John describes for us later in the Bible's closer, Revelation. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And we're given the spoiler in the midst of a lot of tears here in John 11. You can see this throughout the chapter, just how much weeping is going on at the funeral of Lazarus. Jesus gets in on it in verse 35, the verse that never seems to make it as extra credit on Bible 113 quizzes. Jesus wept. And the word there doesn't just mean a few tears that managed to trickle over his eyelids before he wiped them away to gain composure. No, our Savior lost it. He was bawling. Does that ever strike you as strange? Or maybe even disingenuous of Jesus? Jesus, you could have prevented the very sorrow which seems to have you all choked up right now. We sense those painful thoughts in the words of Mary and Martha, the sisters of the deceased, who say to Jesus when he arrives on the scene, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Which is another way of saying, or could be, "Lord, where were you? Or why didn't you come? We called you." And isn't that our question? After all, we sang it earlier from Psalm 72, "He will save the needy when they call. He will save the poor and those who have no help. He has pity on the poor and weak, and he saves the lives of those in need." We could easily look all around. We could think of the prayer requests today. We could think of the situations in our own lives, and we could say, "Well, where's that help now, Lord? I called, and you didn't come." Mary and Martha could say the same. And they essentially did, because certainly Jesus did not arrive when they wanted him to. Why didn't Jesus show up then? And why does it so often feel that he stays put now in our lives? Yes, we know that he's in heaven, so he's not physically with us anymore in terms of being here physically. Yes, we know that, but we also know even in the Gospels when he could heal people from a distance. Has that stopped somehow? Why does he so often not seem to show up that way now? Sometimes the Lord does not do what we ask for the very reason we give him for why he should. Remember the wording of the sister's message, which had come to Jesus several days prior. "Lord, he whom you love is ill." The message is filled with emotion and expectation. Lord, you can help Lazarus, and Lord, you love Lazarus, so surely you will come. It's only logical. You love him, you have the power to heal him, he needs to be healed, so please get moving. But listen closely or look again at that beautiful bulletin or at verses 5 or 6. They're on the screens. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. John tells us the reason which Martha and Mary give for Jesus to rush to their side, "You love Lazarus," is the reason that Jesus stayed put. It's not Jesus loved them, however, he remained where he was. Don't we often use that however language? Well, yes, Jesus loves me, however, I'm going through this. Or he loves me despite the fact that I'm going through this. But that's not what John says. It's more faithful to the original language in which the gospel was written to read it this way. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed. His love for the family drove him to do exactly the opposite of what they wanted him to do. The exact opposite of what they assumed he would do in order to demonstrate the sincerity of his love and his divine power. We have got to learn from this. For you who know Christ, why does God do or not do the things his worshipers ask of him? Because he loves us. If you know Christ, that truth answers every question you have, not in detail, granted, about God's activity or inactivity in your life. And we might be tempted to think something like Mother Teresa actually said as she ministered to profound suffering, some of the worst the planet has probably ever seen. Well, if God would treat his friends better, maybe he'd have more of them. You can understand the bitterness of her soul. And we read and sing words like that in the Psalms. God says, "That's okay, bring that to me. I get it." So what's going on? What's going on is Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And notice the list. It's kind of an all of the above. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Isn't that evidence that he doesn't love us? No, Paul goes on. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus loves us enough to give us everything that we need, not everything that we currently want. And like Mary and Martha, we need a deeper sense of who the Lord really is. For those of you who have walked long in this life, and perhaps through many dark valleys, and are there today perhaps, can't you say that it wasn't until that lonely walk, and sometimes very long into it, that you really started to realize just how close Christ is? And even more, just who he really is. If you're a believer, have you ever prayed, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief"? Why would we pray that unless we wanted God to answer it? It's a beautiful prayer, and when a man once prayed this way to Jesus, while Jesus was right in front of him, Jesus honored that prayer. And so if you've prayed that prayer, be ready, because not only does Jesus honor that prayer, he answers it. We need to be deepened in our belief. We need to know him as he really is. God is good, the giver of every good and perfect gift. So when he answers that prayer, it's not him in a cold, ironic sense saying, well, you literally asked for it. It's God taking us closer to his heart, expressed perfectly in his son, who certainly was a man of joy, and yet is described so often, sometimes in these exact words, as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And what better gift could God give us than knowing our Savior so deeply that we can say with more and more sincerity and not a trace of self-indulgence that he is our very life? The chapel theme this year has been identity in Christ. Getting to know and becoming more of the truest us that we can be. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it, only those who have been placed into the truth can understand themselves in truth. We've thought about it all year. Coming to know who Jesus really is, we come to know who we really are. When you meet someone for the first time, what's the first thing that you say about yourself to identify yourself? For me, it's usually a 5-minute explanation of my name. No, my parents did not nickname Mimi after a tire-destroying crevice in the road. And we laugh. I sign some autographs. It's fun. But what if, when someone asks you to tell them about yourself a bit, the first thing you said was this: I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Could be some awkwardness there, but that's okay. Some of you recognize those words, updated a bit from the Heidelberg Catechism. It goes on: all things that happened to me actually serve to promote my salvation in him. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready from this time forth to live unto him. Through all of these trials, through all of these tears, Jesus is giving you the youest you that you can ever be. And most essentially, as he draws near to the brokenhearted, and this is what it's all about, the Lord is giving us himself. And that's the key to all of life. That's the key to understanding all of the scriptures, the words of life. Where are any of my Bible students at? Past, present, especially the last couple of years. Anybody willing to rotate a forearm and identify that way? Thank you. All right, so for Bible 112 and Bible 113 in classes, we talk about how to interpret the Bible on its own terms. We call them the engineering principles that teach us how the Bible is built. Anyone remember engineering principle number 3? Say it out loud if you've got the courage. The Bible is progressive revelation pointing to Christ. The Bible is progressive revelation pointing to Christ. How does God save the needy when they call? He gives them his son. Or from Psalm 16, why can every Christian say, no matter what we endure, that we have a good inheritance and that the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places? Because we have Christ, and he is altogether lovely. As Dr. Curtis said in a chapel message a few years ago, our hope is in a person. And what a person. This is what Jesus is getting at with Martha. She knows Lazarus will rise from the dead on one day, on the last day. She knows that, but that's not enough. It's not enough, friends, to believe general truths about God, true as they are. We need to personalize it, and we need to find it personalized in Jesus. And this is why Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And to prove it, he does something that would not have happened had he healed Lazarus from his illness the way Mary and Martha wanted him to. Instead, precisely because he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, because he loves us, at times he stays put. And then he arrives on the scene, as he did in John 11, and he shows the glory of God. He raised him from the dead. And that is the most beautiful spoiler he could possibly give of where life is headed. Jesus did this to back up his words to Martha. Whoever believes in me, though that person dies, that person will live. We who believe in Jesus will never really die. And then he asks Martha what the Spirit of God asks each and every one of you, asks me here this morning. Do you believe this? If you do, you will join Jesus in a resurrection that is not like Lazarus's, which must have been on some level a little disappointing as it leads to death again, it seems. No, your resurrection will be like the Lord's. Jesus' resurrection to a glorified, incorruptible body is a spoiler for what awaits all who place their trust in him. It's not enough, friends, to believe things about Jesus. And even when it comes to believing in Jesus, Bible 113 students from this semester, it's not just believing in Jesus, but what's our preposition? Into. Believing into Jesus. The Greek often bears that out. Leaning on him with all that we are. Learning from him painfully at times all that he is. Because as the Apostle Paul puts it in Colossians 3, he, Jesus, is our life. And as John says in 1 John 3, another spoiler, the Apostle really likes those apparently, when Jesus returns, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And now for my final thank you. Please bear with me for a few minutes. It's all I've got left. And there's that emotional manipulation piece. But I'll use it. You, the students, you're always given a hard time for being on your phones. But in my time here, I've seen you looking up. I've seen you understanding and listening, even when it looks like you're not. I'm not foolish enough to believe that it's been everyone, some for very understandable reasons, tune out. Joel. No, sorry. But I know, and you know, that more are listening than is typically believed, especially when we've hosted speakers who speak the language of this place and of your hearts. Yes, the message is what's most important in the moment, but we need messengers who know how to speak the message in the philosophical and cultural language of your hearts, where you live. There have been those. Derek Bates from last week, Bill Glaze, Will Baker, Mark Robinson, Barry York, to name a few among others I could name, no insult to anybody else. But they connected, and we could feel it. And yes, that's me going on record saying that these preachers from off campus should be invited back on campus. So just an extra special shout out to those who aren't among us. My faculty and staff colleagues, I really love you all. Like many of you students, I've made some of my deepest friendships here. I love my colleagues, but you students, serving you is a compelling enough reason for me and my family to leave a pastorate in Pittsburgh full of people who are very dear to us and are very much still dear to us. Some of them are actually here today. I honestly don't want to imagine pastoral ministry without you young adults. Here's one more attempt to, in desperation, prove my cultural relevance. One more time. There's a song by 21 Pilots. That is a band that is not at all overrated, and I'm not being sarcastic. They're really good. In addition to being musically brilliant, original, crazy creative, all of those things combine so powerfully, quite simply, because they just get it. They understand. Their music is a rare mix of honesty and hope. I feel like I'm writing a review here. It's introspective without being self-indulgent. It travels the darkness but is not addicted to it. You can read the rest online later. Anyway, I honestly would not be surprised if some of their music could legitimately be credited with saving people's lives. There's a song off their newest album called Trench. That's the album. And the song is called Leave the City. Some of you know it. Some of you are listening to it now. Cool. I want to see a meme by the end of chapel. Leave the City is beautiful. I mean, really beautiful. Here are some of the closing lines. It'll sound stupid as I say it, but bear with me. Last year, I needed change of pace, couldn't take the pace of change, moving hastily. But this year, though I'm far from home, in trench, I'm not alone. And here's the part that makes me think of you, the student body, in my office for counseling, in the classroom, and right here. Last line says, these faces facing me, they know what I mean. Thank you for hearing me. Thank you for knowing what I mean. Thank you for hearing the message of the living Christ through this particular messenger. It's his word that you need. It's his life that you share. He is everything. He is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. He is our relationship to God and therefore to one another forever. Trust him. Trust him with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will be true to his promise. You will take a twisting and bending and shocking and surprising life, and he will make your path straight. As our paths take us separately, we remain one in him. I love you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time and these people. Thank you that it is around Christ, not only around him that we gather, but oh God, he is the one who connects us to you, in whom we live and move and have our being. He is the Word made flesh. He is the one through whom all things were made. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who indwells and empowers us and awakens our hearts and gives life to reach out in faith and repentance to the living Christ. Thank you that he has risen from the dead, and please bless with your grace any person or group of people in here who do not yet know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, who have not yet heard his call to come to him and taken him up on his word, that whoever comes to him, he will never cast out. Oh God, for all of us who do, we pray individually, together, institutionally, that in all things your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our life, would be preeminent. We praise you in his holy name. Amen.